Well, Merry Christmas. My name is Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And whether you are with me now at our Rock Room and campus or joining us live at one of the others, thank you for spending a little bit of your Christmas Eve with us. I hope to come and celebrate the greatest gift we've ever been given. When you think about Christmas, what are some of the first things that come to mind? Now, I know we're in church, so some of you are going to say Jesus, and he's a great answer. I hope you don't say, I was looking yesterday, let me get this straight, A Cowboy Christmas Romance was the second most viewed movie on Netflix. Now, if that's what first came to your mind, we can give you some better stuff. But no, what are some of the things that pop into your head? Tradition? Stockings, trees, lights? Is it family and full table? Songs and gifts? Is it sorrow this year? Are you mourning somebody who's not going to be present for the first time? Is it pressure? Just the busyness of this quest of meeting some unspoken expectation and burden you're putting on yourself? What's curious about the Christmas story as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke is just how un-Christmassy the original story is. And even though many of us look back on it with warm feelings of nostalgia, the people who first heard it, Luke's first listeners, they saw it rather differently than you and I often do. If anything, I think they were perhaps struck more by the contrasts it presents than anything else. And I'm guessing that contrast was not something that popped into your head when you think about Christmas. Let me explain. Look at this graph for a second. It kind of plots some of the things that our culture and theirs held dear: status and wealth. You know, in our culture, there are some professions that we hold in esteem but are not necessarily lucrative. And I'm thinking there of like police officers, first responders, school teachers. We value what you do, but sadly, you're not perhaps going to grow rich doing it. But then on the other end, we have jobs that are lucrative but not necessarily esteemed in our culture. We're probably not always as nice as we could be to telemarketers and debt collectors. What we sometimes miss is that the Christmas story contains what was one of the greatest contrasts in the world at the time. On the one end, you have Caesar Augustus. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. He was the first emperor in a line of 12 over Rome. He was the most powerful and richest man on earth at the time, and still today ranks as one of the richest people of all time. And then on the other end, you got New Testament shepherds. Though you may have looked fondly upon your little one being the shepherd in the nativity play, the people in New Testament times did not look fondly on shepherds. They were despised generally. They were often poor peasants who had to farm themselves out to make ends meet. And what's worse, because their job kept them pretty much perpetually unclean as far as the Israelite was concerned. The shepherd was a social outcast. And yet, both play a prominent role in the Christmas story. Now, if you look at that graph, where would you plot yourself? If you look at that graph, where would you plot Jesus? Now, some of us who know Jesus' story, we'd have to answer, well, it depends. Like, when are we talking about? If you don't know Jesus' story, it's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 2. But before we jump into the text, if looking at that graph discourages you, if you think that you are on the unfavorable side, I'm telling you right now, Jesus came for you. If you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance that we have to gather and to celebrate the greatest gift we have ever been given. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you help me not to mess up? In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to begin at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And Jesus, he was born into a world ruled by power. A world ruled by power, we read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. Now, the way that many of us hear that today and the way that Luke's listeners first heard it, I think is vastly different. It's quite the contrast. A lot of us in the church, we look upon that and it just kind of warms our heart. We can romanticize the Christmas story. We even maybe read that with a little more moxie than we do other parts of the Bible. We envision a young pregnant Mary seated upon a donkey in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, being led by her new understanding and strapping husband. My wife said, how do you know he's strapping? That dude worked construction with stone. I'm telling you, Joseph was cut. And just to think of it, you know, here he is, he's leading her and she's looking at him with child, the city of David to be registered. It's beautiful. The first listeners, and Luke for that matter, I think heard it different. Notice, and this is easier to do if you have a Bible in front of you, but out of all the facts that are recorded in those five verses, what's the one fact that gets mentioned four times? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also, verse 5, to be registered with Mary's wife. What stands out? The registration. Augustus, Caesar, wanted all the Israelites to be registered. Why? Because he had conquered them and he wanted to tax them. And there was nothing Israelites could do about it. And it stung. Augustus was untouchable. He was the governor of Rome. And the reason that this young husband and his pregnant wife had to travel some 70 miles, a journey of 3 or 4 days long, just so that they could have the privilege of paying the man. There was nothing that romantic about that first Christmas. It was a brutal reminder that the world was ruled by those with power and that the people of God did not have it. You ever feel that way? Does it bother you? Does it make you want to try and grab it? Get some wealth, get some status, move yourself to the top right corner, get some authority, and begin to make things better. Luke's listeners felt the sting even more profoundly than we do, which is why they were so longing for their Messiah. They wanted a conquering king who would overthrow Roman rule, who would restore Israel's independence and reign in justice as God's anointed ruler. What they got was a savior born in humility. Verse 6, it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, for the record, there's no indication. Luke doesn't say anything about the fact that, like, Mary was about to pop on the journey. Just says that after she got to Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And my opinion, I think that we should also stop thinking nasty thoughts about some imaginary Middle Eastern innkeeper who turned away a young couple. I don't think the dude existed. The word for inn, translated inn here in Luke chapter 2, could just as easily be translated as room. In fact, the word translated inn here is the same word that Luke uses to describe the upper room when Jesus sent his disciples to go and prepare for the Passover. What's more, when Luke wanted to describe an actual legit, like, holiday inn, as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he uses a completely different word. No, they didn't show up to a motel and get turned away. But they did show up to probably Joseph's family or some friends and get told, we already got some people in the guest room. Middle Eastern hospitality at the time, as it was, would never have turned away a young pregnant couple. But Middle Eastern hospitality as it was would never have kicked someone else out of a guest room that they'd already been given, especially if the couple that was already in there was older. In their culture, age brought status, and status mattered. And anyone older than them would have outranked them socially. And as young as they were, it's hard to imagine anyone would have been in that room younger than they were. But the hosts would have cared. Now, I know some of us would relish this. Others of us are like, oh no. But their animals actually lived kind of attached to the home. And so what they probably did is they were like, oh, we're so sorry. We got these people over here. But, you know, we're gonna hook you up, and we're going to move some animals around. We're going to set it up. It's not going to be perfect, but we're going to make it comfortable. But make no mistake about it, this was a very humble beginning to the earthly life of Jesus. Now, on one hand, swaddling cloths, that was pretty standard operating procedure for babies back then. You wrapped them up, kept them tight. And even I got super proficient at like making the baby burrito. And I highly recommend. They can't go anywhere. They're easy to toss. If you haven't tried it, do it. Now, on the other hand, though, the manger, that's not normal. Now, though we make it sound good in song, the fact of the matter is the manger was just a feeding trough. Moms and dads back then did not put their infants in feeding troughs. And I suspect the young Mary had some words with Joseph about it. I'm not putting my infant son, the Son of God, in there. Well, you are. It wasn't standard operating procedure for any child. And when you think of where Jesus had come from, it's quite the contrast. A little later in his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul doesn't mince any words when he talks about it. He reminded them that Jesus was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. No offense to you, no offense to me, but I will tell you, it was a huge downgrade for Jesus to put on flesh. He had never felt cold before. He had never been hungry. He had never felt physical pain. What's more, Jesus didn't choose to just spawn in there all full up, grown up, and ready to go. No, he chose to be born like you and me. He put himself in the hands of those he created. And he needed those hands to care for him. Never before, or in any of the days since, has there ever been such a monumental drop in status and wealth. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven for you. He did it for me because he loved us and we needed saving. And angels proclaimed that good news. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." From our perspective today, if this was a new product launch, you would have fired whoever was responsible for it. You got a choir of angels at your disposal. Roll up into Caesar's bedroom. We could get some things happening. How about Rome? How about Jerusalem? Shepherds? Shepherds. They were among the lowest class of their culture. Not only seen as perpetually unclean, but also as unreliable. They were thought to be the same as thieves, so much so that shepherds were often not permitted to even serve as a witness in a Jewish court. Yet it was to the bottom left segment of society that the angel decided to appear and to share what sounded like an incredibly subversive message. At least that's the way the majority of Luke's listeners would have heard it. There are many records that show that Augustus had a pretty healthy self-ego. He assumed for himself the title Son of God. Time and time again, inscription after inscription refers to him as the Savior of the world. Caesar Augustus was viewed as the sole reason for the hope, peace, and good things happening in the Roman Empire. Doesn't it sound a little bit like what the angel said, though? Like for a lot of us, someone says Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. There's many here that we'd be like, amen, yeah. When Luke's first century listeners heard that, that's treason. Jesus is stepping to Caesar. And where were these lowly shepherds to find this new Savior King? In the most unlikely of places, wrapped like usual in swaddling cloths, but lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The word for host there is the same word that would have been used to describe an army. Just to put it in perspective, this is not some 20-kid children's choir. It is an army of angels declaring praise, singing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. One of the things that makes the Christmas story hard for some is the realization that when you read it, you have to see that God's just not as interested in status and wealth as we are. You have to recognize that those with status and wealth are not necessarily the ones he's pleased with. At least they certainly didn't make the first cut. He's just not all that impressed with them. The challenge is for the Christmas story to be received as good news of great joy in your life. You need to realize you need saving. That's what makes it good. That's what makes it great. That regardless of where you placed yourself on that graph, regardless of the status and wealth that you have accumulated or the lack thereof, the good news of great joy is for those who know they need to be saved. And for the shepherds, angels say, it's not going to be found in Caesar Augustus. Their Savior was Christ the Lord. And he was going to be found lying in a manger. Where are you finding yours? With great confidence, I tell you, you're going to have to look in the same place they did. Good news proclaimed from heaven requires an immediate response here on earth. Verse 15 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. In our speech today, they probably would have said, we got to check this out. That was God just talking to us. We need to leave these sheep and see what is going on. And that's what they did. With haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, just like the angels had said. And immediately, they began to share the news, share the story that had been told to them. Now, if you're new to this, I realize that all that I've been saying for some 27 minutes sounds pretty far-fetched. But I'll tell you this, people have been doing the same thing as those shepherds for centuries. True, it does not always include angels, and it has not yet again included a feeding trough that I'm aware. But the same general steps have happened millions upon millions of times over. Someone hears the good news of great joy. We call it the gospel. The news that born to us that day in the city of David was a Savior. That he came to save us, to forgive us our sins, and that he is our Christ. That is not his last name. It's a title. He is our Messiah, and he is Lord. That is, that baby lying in the manger that night was God in the flesh. And people, like the shepherds did, have for centuries responded in faith. Some, for sure, need to ask some questions. They investigate, do some research on their own. Others, they hear it once and they know that they know that they know that they know this is true. Millions have confessed Christ as Lord. And like the angels, like the shepherds, once convinced, they begin to share and tell people about him. Personally, I moved through those first two steps years ago now. Regardless of which campus of ours you're sitting in, you are in a room with people who have moved through those first two steps. In some cases, even longer than me, and in some cases, maybe last weekend. Where I'm at this point is the praying that God helps me with the third step. And that is sharing of my beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you. All of us who call Woodman home would want you to know our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. I have never been a shepherd, but Jesus found me. He put new values on my graph, and I've never been the same. How are you going to respond? Verse 18 says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Three different groups there, and I want to take each one as they come. Everyone who heard what the shepherds said at least wondered about it. Because if you slow your roll and you think about it, what the shepherds were saying was crazy. Choirs of angels, God in the flesh, lying in a manger. That's a lot to take in. And certainly, you are free to dismiss what they said. Lots of people have. But if they're telling the truth, that changes things. Now, Mary, she had already had her own visit from an angel. She was quite aware that she had carried a special baby boy for 9 months, and yet she still treasured and pondered what it was the shepherds had said. And I will tell you, if you are listening to me and you do not know Jesus, I would invite you to do what it is that girl did that night and at least ponder the things that you have heard. To maybe research, like the shepherds, go, check it out, ask some questions, return to our church. Look to the person who invited you and say, "What is it that you have found? And why do you believe?" And if you already believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we too, like Mary, we need to treasure this story that we have before us. Don't let the busyness of tomorrow take away the reality that he emptied himself for us, that he gave of himself for you. At some point, reflect and treasure this good news of great joy. Now, for their part, the shepherds, those boys were convinced, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And if I could make it happen, that would be my desire, that all of us would do the same this Christmas. That we would all believe that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That he did so because of his great love for you and for me. That he did so that he could save us from our sins and give us new life. That any of us who would confess him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead can have new life and life with him eternal. You could do that right now. And if you did, you would celebrate Christmas tomorrow in a way that you never have before. Caesar Augustus owned the world, but that man didn't own history. And in great contrast, the shepherds who possessed nothing the world held dear, they walked away with everything the world needed. I bring you good news of great joy. For unto us was born that day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord. From our family to yours, we wish you a very Merry Christmas. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift we have in the person and work of Jesus. Father, remind us that all too often the things we cherish and value are not the things we need. We need relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, who put on flesh and gave his life for us. Father, I pray that we respond as those shepherds did, praising and glorifying your name for what you have done for us, the greatest gift we could never have asked for is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.